Church family, take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, as we come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day. And we will read down verses 1 through 21. You follow with me as I read aloud, as we continue in a posture of worship even now with the reading of God's Word as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 begins by stating these words. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And this morning I am preaching on the subject of the gospel to the whole world. And you may be seated if you would now join me in prayer. Father, we gather this morning under the grand banner of the gospel in the hope of Jesus to celebrate the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray this morning that we would be filled with great joy once more as we read this story and hear of the account of Jesus' birth. What an astounding truth is set before us and revealed in the pages of God's Word. Now I pray that not only would we be filled with joy, but that we would leave here today in the peace of God. I pray, Lord, for the church, that we would rejoice and march onward in peace. But for those who might be here today who are lost, that you would burden them in such a way, even under the preaching of the gospel today, that they would long for peace that they do not have, that they would desire for peace that they do not embrace, and that they would receive the peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been working our way now through this Advent season celebrating the gospel. It has been a wonderful journey over these last 4 or so weeks. And then, of course, on Christmas Eve, to remember the gospel hope that we have in Jesus. We have talked about the ancient children of God. We have talked about the Israelites and how they were longing for the deliverer, the strong one, the Messiah who would come, who was prophesied and promised not only by the prophets, but most importantly by God himself in Genesis 3:15. And we have looked at and had spotlight views and glimpses, if you will, of all of these prophecies. And even in the scripture readings and in the songs that we've been singing, we've been seeing this set before us. So we've been walking and we've been anticipating the lead up, if you will, to this very morning as we have been considering the hope of the gospel. And so once more, as we look back and we remember where we started and we talked about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we talked about that declaration of the one who would come, this child that would be born, and there were four names that were given, and one of those was Prince of Peace. And so this morning we finish our Advent season, officially on Christmas Day, by looking to the gospel to the whole world, announced by angels, who is none other than the Prince of Peace. And so the world stands in need of peace back in Jesus' day. The Israelites were longing for peace as they were under enemy occupation and led off into exile under the domination of wicked kings. They were longing for peace. There was a need for peace on the very day in which Jesus was born. And we still, at this very hour, need peace. Peace. You see, if you are in my age bracket, you grow up in a time where you really didn't live through the Vietnam War. You might have heard stories about it or read about it, but you were too young perhaps to have lived through that scene in American history. It's a difficult thing for us to think about protests. America protesting our soldiers as they're coming home from battle, protesting them, spitting upon them, and such a disgraceful thing to think about. But if you listen to typical Christian radio, even Christian radio stations this time of year, they play a lot of secular Christmas songs. It's just a time of festivity and we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so they'll play all sorts of songs, even outside of the realm of what we would consider to be Christian hymns. And one of those songs is titled Happy Christmas, War is Over. I want to read you some of the words of this song. It'll sound familiar to you, even if you do not remember the origin of this song. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, and a new one just begun. And so this is Christmas. I hope you have fun, the near and the dear one, the old and the young. A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And so this is Christmas for weak and for strong, for rich and the poor ones. The world is so wrong. And so happy Christmas. For black and for white, for yellow and red one, let's stop all the fight. A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And so this is Christmas, and what have we done? Another year over, a new one just begun. And so happy Christmas, we hope you have fun, the near and the dear one, the old and the young. A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. War is over if you want it. War is over now. La, la, ah, ah, Happy Christmas, Happy Christmas, Happy Christmas, Happy Christmas. John Lennon and Yoko Ono. In December of 1969, at the height of the protest against America's involvement in Vietnam War, rented spaces in 12 major cities around the world with billboards with black letters on white background declaring, "War is over if you want it. Happy Christmas from John and Yoko." No. War is not over. Peace has not come. In fact, we still need peace to this very hour. And you can't have peace through political activism and through writing little trite songs with cheap poetry and plastering it all over billboards in 12 major cities around the world. Regardless of your fame as John Lennon and the Beatles or whoever else you might be, you can't achieve peace that way. There have been wars and rumors of wars throughout the history of mankind. In the 1,000 years after Christ and his earthly ministry, there were only about 50 wars recorded. In the next 500 years, there were 100 wars. In the next 300 years after that, there were 250 wars. And in the last 200 years of world history, there have been more than 500 wars. If you go back through the record of wars, you can find the Civil War cost us more than 800,000 lives. World War I, 23 million people died. World War II, 69 million people died. The Korean War cost 3 million lives. Vietnam War, just under 2 million. And currently, Russia has invaded Ukraine, and the death toll continues to rise. Just this week in the New York Times, it stated, "Russia, the Ukraine war. The war in Ukraine has devastated the country, isolated Russia from further from the West, and has fueled economic insecurity around the world." Just yesterday in the New York Times, there was a headline that read this way, "In Ukraine, Christmas lights defy darkness of war, and children ask for PlayStation 5s. No, hang on, I misread it. Children ask for peace. Because we live in a war that needs peace. Even after Lennon's song, we still need peace. And so this morning as we read this text that is before us, we are mindful of the reality that God has provided that peace. He has provided that peace in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in this text, I want us to see three things. The birth of the Prince of Peace, the announcement of peace, and then the significance of Jesus' name, who is the source of peace. But we're really going to spend the majority of the time on verse 14, which is the quotation. And we see this quotation from the Old Testament. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." So we'll get there in just a moment, but I want you to know where we're going in the next few minutes. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 7 is the birth of the Prince of Peace. Consider, if you will, the way that God arranges the world and the way that He orders the world. If you ever doubt the sovereignty of God, and if you ever doubt the control of God's providence to order the steps of men, women, boys, and girls, just take out your copy of God's Word, open to Luke chapter 2, read verses 1 through 7, stand back in awe and consider what in the world happened to get Mary and Joseph, great with child Mary was, through primitive road transportation systems without the comforts of a nice, comfortable SUV, 90 miles from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. God did something to make it all happen. It's an interesting story. You find here in this text the declaration, of course, that it was in those days when Caesar Augustus was on his throne, that he ordered that the world should be registered. Now, this registration would have required each of these men to travel to their hometown, where they would have to go through this registration process. And so it was at this time, as it would play its way out, that Mary would be great with child at the time of this announcement, which would require them to make the 90-mile journey back to Bethlehem. This was, of course, to fulfill the great prophecy that the Christ would be born where? Not just in any city, but in Bethlehem, the very city where David was born. And not only where David was born, but where apparently Joseph was born, necessitating him to make this journey back to be registered. And then the prophecy, of course, the Christ of God is the son of David who would sit upon David's throne and his kingdom would have no end. This prophecy had to be fulfilled. Jesus couldn't be born in a carpenter shop. He had to be born where? In Bethlehem. And so it was that God ordered and ordained and providentially governed the steps and the decisions of this king so that this would happen. Now, again, you can go back and study. We don't have time this morning to study all of this and to unpack everything that's before us because we want to give our time to verse 14. But suffice it to say, Caesar Augustus was a ruthless leader. He was a powerful individual and he was greatly respected. He was considered to be the august one. He was considered to be the revered king. He was literally a worshipped individual. The people highly respected him and honored him because he ruled for some 45 years. And during his time of rule, he brought to pass what was known as the Pax Romana, which, of course, was that great Roman peace that stretched over the entire Roman Empire. He was literally, because of his rule and because of his dignity and because of his respect, he was literally called the Savior of the world. Is that not interesting? And so it is that the true King, God Himself, would order in His providence that this one that was worshipped as the Savior of the world would come up with this system where there needed to be this taxation, this registration system that would require Joseph to make his way back to Bethlehem. And so it was that they made their way back this 90-mile journey, primitive road systems, all the way back to Bethlehem, the city of bread. And this is exactly where it was that there would be this birth that would take place, the virgin birth, the virgin conception. Of course, we recognize and remember even last night as we studied and talked about the fact that this was no normal conception, but came forth as the result of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. The mysterious, yet the declared and revealed truth of this conception. And then, of course, in verse number 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. God is sovereign over the king who ordered the registration. He is sovereign over the time in which she was to give birth so that they did not return back to Nazareth, but that she would give birth there. They had not planned on it, but God had planned it and it was prophesied and they had to be there. And so, of course, Mary would give birth in a stable for animals on the backside of the inn because there was no room available there for them at that time. And she would give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords there in this, what we would consider to be a manger scene. It's a humble birth for a king, right? Not in a palace, not in a golden crib, not with marble floors, but with the stench of animal dung all around him. The place where they would tend for animals. This place that did not have the comforts of luxury. This is the humble birth of our sovereign king. What a glorious truth this is. we see not only the birth that is stated for us here in these first seven verses, but the announcement of peace. The Prince of Peace is born, as Isaiah said that he would be. He would be the Prince of Peace. And now we see the announcement of this peace in verses 8 through 20. It's a shocking thing to see as we read this. It's in verses 8 and 9, we see the announcement that came to the shepherds. These shepherds were out in the field tending their flock just as they would on any given day. There was no special significance to this day, according to the shepherds at this moment, before the angel appeared. And suddenly there was an angel that appeared. And we see that in verse 9. And the angel appeared to these shepherds, declaring glory to the Lord, because this great, wonderful truth had occurred. Notice this. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. These common, rugged men were consumed with fear because this angel had appeared to them, and the glory of God was now surrounding them. And so they were overcome with fear. And there they hear the great announcement. Notice what the angel said in verse number 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Stop there. Think about this. This will be the sign to you, shepherds. You're going to find something very strange. A newborn baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Doesn't stop there. That's normal. Lying in a manger. That's abnormal. Mothers didn't give birth in stables and mangers. This will be a sign to you. You will know that this is the child when you go and you find this baby in this place. And then notice verse number 13. There was a change, not just one angel. Now there's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful birth announcement. We live in a day where everyone has to outdo one another on birth announcements. It's just funny sometimes to watch reels on social media of these birth announcements that just don't go as they were planned. Things don't happen according to the script. And the family is frustrated, and it turns into a comedy scene instead of an announcement for the family to rejoice in. Just this past week, I was sent a text from a friend who works at the Ark there with Answers in Genesis and said they had a birth announcement. The family's gathered in front of the Ark. It's dark. The lights are there. It's decorated for Christmas. And suddenly at the time that was appointed for the family, the entire Ark was covered with blue light to announce that the family was going to have a baby, and it was going to be a boy. And so it is. We have these birth announcements. Here is the greatest birth announcement in the history of the world. The announcement of the birth of Jesus by angels, not just one angel, but a multitude of the heavenly host. If the shepherds were afraid of the one angel, imagine what happened when the whole sky lit up with angels that were declaring glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. John Lennon's billboards could never compare to this statement. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is a glorious, wonderful, wonderful truth. You see again here in this text, you see the announcement declares that there would be this one who is a Savior, and that he is Christ, and that he is the Lord. He is the Savior who saves. He is the Christ who is the Christos, the anointed one. and he is the Lord who is sovereign and who is king. In other words, Caesar Augustus could not compare to this one. The August one would never compare to this king. Pharaoh could not compare to this king. Herod the Great could not compare to this king. King Agrippa could not compare to this king. Hitler could never compare to this king. And so it is all the way throughout the history of the world, including every last one of our presidents in the history of this great nation that we call America, could never compare to this little child wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. It's a strange thing. But the announcement from the angel, verse 14, is a glorious, glorious announcement, is it not? We see here in this text, we see this wonderful quotation. We see, again, quoting here from the Old Testament. In verse number 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is a wonderful announcement. And if you consider the reality that we live in a day that needs peace, you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to see how it all started. There was peace in the Garden of Eden. It was a wonderful peace. And God walked with his people. Adam and Eve literally had wonderful communion with God in the garden. And they had everything that they needed. And centrally, of course, and most importantly, in the Garden of Eden was God himself. And they needed God, and he supplied everything that they needed there. All of the food that they needed, and he put boundary on one tree, and that fruit was forbidden. And when they were tempted by the ancient serpent, they were tempted by the great dragon, they were tempted by the devil to eat of that forbidden fruit, things changed drastically. Their communion with God ceased. They hid themselves from God. They ran in the opposite way from God. Death entered the world. Decay, sin, and so on. You can just read throughout Genesis and you can see it was a tragic scene. You can see after the fall, in chapter 4 of Genesis, there's polygamy. Chapter 9, pornography. You can see chapter 16, adultery. Chapter 19, homosexuality. Chapter 34, there's fornication. You can see in chapter 38, there's incest. You can see prostitution. All the way to the end of Genesis. And then in chapter 39, you see all sorts of sin. So there's the beginning of Genesis opens with life. The end of Genesis closes with death. And so it has been ever since then, that the world has been standing in need of constant peace. Peace. And so it is, as God established the law and he called his people to himself and he established the way that he should be worshipped. He provided in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament a specific type of sacrifice that was called what? A peace offering. You can see that in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, he names how it should be done and how, of course, everything should be handled. If he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before Yahweh. And we, of course, see that throughout not only the sacrificial system, there were peace offerings that were made. We see, of course, that there were prophecies that were given of peace that would come. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When the nation of Israel needed a strong, true king, and when they were experiencing all sorts of turmoil from their enemies, there was the promise that one day God would bring about the Prince of Peace. You come to the New Testament, and after Jesus' birth is announced that there is now peace among those with whom he is pleased through this one who is born, declared by the angels. You see in Jesus's earthly life that he had the power to bring peace. He demonstrated power even over the natural realm, did he not? Remember that time that he was there in the sea and he was there with his disciples and they were in that boat and the storm was raging and the wind was blowing and the water was coming over the side of the boat. The disciples thought that they were sure enough dead, left there in the middle of that storm. They await Jesus and Jesus looks at the storm, looks at the wind, looks at the wave, and he says what? Peace, be still. And by the word of his sovereign power, there was instantaneously peace on the water. You see, there's all sorts of references to peace in the scriptures. In the Psalms, we see numerous references. I'll give you a couple. Psalm 85:10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Listen to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There was judgment among God's people when they would disobey. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see references to the prophet being raised up to declare judgment. And you see this even in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God said, this is what's to be done. And they did not obey. And so declares the Lord, they healed the wound of my people lightly. They needed great surgery to take place. And instead they got a light treatment, a band-aid, if you will. Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 8:15, we looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. Why terror and not peace? Because of the disobedience of God's people. In Matthew 10:34, it says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Of course, we recognize the reality of Jesus' words. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace, but he also brings a sword of judgment upon those who reject. What was the goal of John the Baptist's ministry? We see in Luke chapter 1, to give light to those who sit in darkness. And in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of what? Peace. After the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus appeared to his inner circle. Do you remember what he said when he entered the room among them? What did he say? Peace to you. In John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Paul is preparing to close his letter to the church at Rome at the end of Romans, in Romans 16:20, and this is what he says to the church. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The common greeting in the New Testament letters, as we see these letters written by the apostle to the church and to the various churches, you'll see a reference to what? To peace. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 opens up this letter to the church at Rome by saying, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The common greeting among the Jews was shalom. That's, of course, Hebrew for peace. Eirene in the Greek, peace, a state of harmony and concord. And this, of course, is what God's people long for. And how do we receive this? Again, in our scripture reading this morning, in the declaration of the gospel by Pastor Matt, hear these words in Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, both to Jew and to Greek, to Jew and to Gentile, peace by the blood of his cross. Ephesians 4:3, the church is to be consistently eager to maintain what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is to be the normative thing for the church of Jesus Christ to be gathered in peace. And what does Romans 5:1 teach? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, made righteous through Christ by faith, we have peace with God. And by the way, if you're here in this room this morning on this Christmas day and you have yet to bow to Jesus Christ, listen to what James 4:4 says. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The whole story of Christmas is not about little elf on a shelf, flying reindeer, jolly old man with a white beard, this going about with a sleigh with a big bag of goodies to just deliver from house to house to house to house to house. The story of Christmas is that enemies of God would now be declared the friends of God. More importantly, the sons and daughters of God through the peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. You see, that's the story of Christmas. The announcement was made to the shepherds, and then the shepherds would go and they would see this very child lying in a manger as it was declared. And when they saw it, they made known the saying, this is verse 17, that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, guarding them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. What a glorious, glorious reality. And then last of all, the significance of Jesus' name. Look at verse 21, how this section ends. And at the end of 8 days, as was the custom of the law, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the given name by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Remember back to last night when we were looking at Matthew 1 and 2, Joseph was disturbed because Mary was with child. And of course, we hear this announcement that was given by the angel as he was in a dream of sleep there. And there was this announcement that was what? That she would bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was declared by the angel at the very beginning of the conception that this child would be Jesus, a Savior who would save his people. When the angel announced and the multitude of angels announced, they declared him Jesus Christ the Lord. And of course, this name Jesus is his saving name. It is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, Yeshua, which means Yahweh will save. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the ministry of Jesus. That he would come, that he would save every last one of his people, that there would be none left behind, no dropouts along the way, that every one of the elect would be gathered in, that souls would be saved, sin forgiven, hearts cleansed, lives transformed, guilt removed, condemnation lifted, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would usher in peace in the hearts of sinners. Jesus is the only way of deliverance. He is the only hope of salvation. He is the only means of reconciliation to God. Jesus is the only source of peace with God. Jesus did not say, I am one of the ways, one of the truths, and one of the various different ways to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He drew a line in the sand, which means Buddha can't save, Muhammad can't save, Charles Taze Russell can't save, Joseph Smith can't save, Mary Baker Eddy can't save. No one can save other than the Savior. And we celebrate His birth today. Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is indeed the Savior of the world. Dear Christian, I exhort you today to be encouraged in the gospel as we've celebrated the gospel during this Advent season. I encourage you to find your hope in Christ. To the person that might be here who needs salvation. And did you think about this? It's very possible that someone on this Christmas day could be in this room lost. That this morning at 11:49 and 41 minutes and 2 seconds into this Christmas Day sermon that you've been wondering how long I would continue. Would he preach shorter because it's Christmas? That you are sitting here today on a Christmas low. You know what a Christmas low is, don't you? It's not low blood sugar. It's not like a crash after you've eaten too much fruitcake last night and not enough food this morning. A Christmas low is this. When you had your anticipation and expectation of Christmas and what you would get way, way up here. And when you went into the living room and opened all of those gifts, it landed about right here. And suddenly there's not real true joy. You're longing for something more. You're a little disappointed. There's sadness in your heart because you didn't get everything that you wanted for Christmas. And if that really truly is where your heart is today, dear friend, I point you to the cross. I point you to Jesus, where you can have genuine fulfillment, genuine joy, and real lasting peace from the Prince of Peace Himself, Jesus Christ the Lord. I warn you, all of you in this room today who are here today that might be perhaps experiencing that little Christmas low that I just talked about, is if the world's going to offer you little trinket after trinket and thing after thing and materialism after materialism and money and job and this and that. And listen, when certain nations can't have true joy, you know what they do? They go to war so that they can find peace. And you know what sinners do when they can't get along in their homes? They want peace. So you know what they do? They divorce and then they go try to find another spouse so that they can have peace. You know what the heart of a sinner craves? The heart of a sinner craves peace. And you know what they'll do? They'll become a workaholic so that they can just hoard up treasure after treasure after treasure after treasure. And when their bank account swells and they don't have peace, you know what they'll do? They'll spend it on themselves. And then soon the things that they buy can't provide them peace. The world needs peace. And the only way that you're going to have it is through Jesus Christ. That's why the warning of Psalm 14:1 should be very clear today. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This is the way to peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Notice it doesn't say the angels don't declare glory to God in the highest and peace on earth in a generic sense. Like, Jesus is born, the whole world has peace. Go have fun, live your life, eat, drink, and be merry, and die because, you know, Jesus is just the big grandfather up in the sky, and he's just going to give you peace. He says, peace with those to whom he is pleased. My question to you as we come to a close today is God pleased with you? And is he at peace with you? And are you at peace with God? There's only one way that you can have peace with God, and that's that you experience the joy that comes through the Prince of Peace, who provides peace from God, Romans 1:7, makes possible our peace with God, Romans 5:1, so that you can journey on with the peace of God, Philippians 4:7. My question is this. With the little packages with the red decor and the little gold bow and the little glitter that was there this morning for you, did that not satisfy your longing heart? Run to Jesus. Cast yourself upon him. Beg him for mercy. Declare yourself a sinner. Ask God for salvation. And trust in the Prince of Peace, who will settle your longing soul. And whosoever, man, woman, boy, or girl, and whosoever, Jew and Gentile, and whosoever, red, yellow, black, or white, and whosoever, lost church member or guest this morning, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John Lennon and Yoko Ono had no clue as to what they were talking about. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Let us pray together.